Father, we just do calm our hearts before you this morning. We just ask you to cleanse our hearts. If there's anything that any of us brought in here, any worry or anxiety or hurts or trials, anything that's come in that door with us, we just would right now release them unto you, confess we've held on to them, repent, which just means we're going to let go of them, we don't want to follow them anymore, and we're going to release them to you. Because then, Father, we'll be able to hear what you have to say to us this morning. Father, we desire to know the truth. We desire to know the truth, all the truth about you, but also the truth about ourselves. We would ask, Father, that you would begin, even this morning, to expose ourselves to us. We need to see ourselves so we can give them over, Father. We can't give it over unless we see the truth about ourselves. So give us understanding as to why we bury the things that we bury, Father, and then how those things quench your spirit and prevent your life from flowing through us. Most importantly, Father, teach us exactly how to give these things over, how you want to reveal these things to us so that we can hand them over to you, so we can be free to be who you created us to be, so we can reflect you, Lord Jesus, in all your glory, and yet be free to be that genuine Christian, Father, that's just open and glorifying Jesus in all that we do and say. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, last week we talked about Solomon's temple, and we'll start with chart 11. Those of you that can go back, or actually just look at the, I'm going to go over this real quickly, so just look up here at the screen. It is in last week's session. We talked about Solomon's temple. Now, Solomon's temple, if I can find my marker here. Solomon's temple, this is a floor plan of Solomon's temple looking down on it. There were holy holies in the back, this gold part back here, and the middle room here was the holy place. The porch, we said the porch included not only this gold area, but also these two bronze pillars out here. The porch is this. There was the inner court out here and the outer court out here. And then there was these secret hidden wooden chambers all around the main sanctuary, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Well, we said last week that Solomon's temple is a model, I'll go back here to chart 12, and of the New Testament believer. That's what we talked about last week. I believe, and again you check me out, that the Holy of Holies is analogous to the new spirit that the Lord puts in us when we're born again. I believe the holy place is analogous to the new heart that we receive when we're born again. I believe that the porch, including the two bronze pillars out here, that's both these two areas, is analogous to the new willpower. I think I lost a little bit of sound here. The new willpower that God gives us when we are born again. I believe the inner court is analogous to our soul, and the outer court is analogous to our body. And again, you might go over the tapes from last week to check these things out. I also believe that these hidden, secret, wooden chambers are analogous to our subconscious, the hidden part of our soul. And that's what we're going to study exclusively this morning. So if you want to turn to chart 19, which is the first chart of today's session, and let's begin to talk about these hidden chambers that were all around the outside of the main sanctuary. Now, these chambers were built around the outside. Let's look at exhibit number one here on this particular chart 19. These chambers were built all around the outside of the main sanctuary. The walls of the main sanctuary, to my understanding, were 3 feet thick. Very, very, very thick. There were no doors inward, this is very important, from these hidden chambers into the main sanctuary. The only door to those hidden chambers, over here in Exhibit 2, you can see there was a door on the outside inward, and this is going to become very significant. You've got, in other words, there was one door from the outside into these chambers, probably on both sides. No doors inward to the main golden sanctuary. These chambers were wooden side wings, and there were three tiers of them. Look down here on this exhibit number 4. Three tiers of these hidden chambers. There was a small one on the bottom, then a larger one, and then a larger one on top of that. And these chambers were not even built into the wall. They were resting on ledges of, or like a bookshelf bracket, just resting on a bracket that was hooked to the wall. They were not even built into the wall. Okay, these secret hidden recesses were supposed to be used, we talked about last week, to store the priest's item of worship. The priest had a ritual of worship in the holy place here, and they were supposed to store their items of worship in these hidden recesses. However, what they really stored there, Ezekiel 8, verses 6 through 12 tells us, were all of their own idolatrous items, thinking that because these secret hidden recesses were out of sight from public view, that no one would ever see those things. No one would ever know. Now, I believe that these secret hidden chambers are analogous to our subconscious, the place in our soul where we too store and bury our wounds, our hurts, guilt, memories, fear, things that are too painful for us to deal with in our consciousness. We can't retain them in our consciousness, so we have no other choice and we bury, push them down, thinking no one's ever going to know, no one's ever going to see. In Scripture, these hidden recesses were called heder, H-E-D-E-R, heder, and that's in the Hebrew. These temple hidden recesses were called in the Hebrew H-E-D-E-R. And heder, H-E-D-E-R, means innermost part. Innermost part. Now, if you would like to call the subconscious, the innermost part, to be scriptural, do so. Because there's no place in Scripture that talks about the word subconscious. But, however, this innermost part is mentioned many, many, many times. So if you want to be very scriptural, you call this hidden part, innermost part. Let me read you some provocative scriptures. And listen carefully to these that talk about heder. First one is Proverbs 18:18, and all these scriptures, I believe, are in your notes. The words of a talebearer are wounds, and they go down to the innermost parts, heder, of the belly. And you know that to be true. When you hear that someone has tattled or gossiped about you and it gets back to you, where do those hurts go? It's too painful to retain in your consciousness, so you push and you bury, and they go way down to your innermost part. Job 37:9, heder is called a source of evil. Deuteronomy 32:25 explains that terror and destruction are from within. Again, it's heder, terror and destruction. Last one is Proverbs 7:27. These chambers, again heder, are called chambers of death. And that, to me, is exactly what that innermost part or our subconscious can become, because we have not, listen to me, we have not known how to allow God by His Spirit to go down into these secret hidden chambers to cleanse them, heal them, and then fill them with intimate knowledge of God. Fill them with God's life in place of our own. We haven't understood how to do that, and therefore we've just stuffed things in there. Eugenia Price, you know her as an author. She's one of my favorite. She's an older author. She wrote a book called Woman to Woman. And in Woman to Woman, she says, everything that we have ever said, heard, or thought drops into our subconscious like a waste paper basket. She says we are 9/10 subconscious and only 1/10 conscious, which is an incredible statistic. So if that's true, when we decided to ask Jesus into our hearts and we became born again, only 1/10 of us consciously was given over to God. That means that all these hidden subconscious thoughts, emotions, and desires must, in God's timing, that's the critical part, be given over to God. Otherwise, they can become strongholds for the enemy, just like 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 tells us. Let's go now to chart 20, and let me review for those of you that were not here last week. Okay, we said that the Spirit is, we said that the Holy of Holies was analogous to the new Spirit in the New Testament believer. That's where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come within us to dwell. Our spirit is united with His Spirit. We said that the holy place right here was analogous to the new heart that we receive when we're born again. That new heart contains God's eternal life. And we went into a whole thing last week about how I believe that we have new hearts when we're born again. That evil, corrupt heart was done away with. We are now new creatures in Christ. So the new life that we have in God as a result of having God in our hearts is now His love, His wisdom, and His power. Then down here we said that the porch was analogous to the new willpower, which means we have the first part of the new willpower is God's supernatural willpower, and then with the second part is this free choice. We have the free choice to follow what God shows us to do or not. And then down here we said that the inner court was analogous to the soul. Inner court are our conscious thoughts, desires, and emotions. That's just an overview of what we took an hour and a half to tell you last week, so be sure and get those tapes if you missed out. Now, what I'm going to concentrate on this little guy down here, we said that the outer court was analogous to our bodies. And Paul tells us in Romans 7, 20 through 21, and again verse 23, like we talked about last week, that the power of sin dwells in our unredeemed bodies. And we talked a lot about the power of sin last week and exactly what it does, how it's an energy force that God has allowed to dwell in us to cause us to veer off course. Its whole purpose is to cause us to veer off course. And the course, of course, is to become like Jesus. Well, just as in the temple there was access to these hidden chambers only from that one door, remember, on the outside inward, okay? So too, the power of sin, which resides down here in our bodies, not only has access, God has allowed him not only access on our conscious thoughts and emotions and desires, but he's also allowed him to have access up here to these hidden recesses of our innermost being or of our subconscious. He has full access there. This means, without our dealing with, moment by moment, what God is beginning to bring up and show you needs to be given over to Him, the enemy has full reign there and can dig up whatever is buried, guilt, hurts, memories, insecurities, and use those things to cripple us and to paralyze us. And that, to me, is why Scripture calls this area a chamber of death. Because it really can be. And because of our ignorance to the mind of Christ, what the mind of Christ is, what it does, and the power and the ability, that supernatural power and ability that we have because of the mind of Christ in us, to free us from the bondage of all of this junk that causes our actions, and we'll talk about that just in a moment, because of our ignorance to that, Satan has been having a heyday. He's just been using all those things to keep us in bondage. Now, I believe that categorically, a Christian cannot be demon-possessed. A Christian cannot be co-inhabited. This yellow area right here, the spirit, the heart, and the will is either going to belong to God or it's going to belong to the enemy. And if you're a Christian and you've asked Jesus into your life, then God has come in there and He is the only one that possesses that part of your being. But if we give the enemy a stronghold in any of this gray area here by not dealing with what God is trying to bring up to have you get rid of, if we continue to hold on to it, then Satan will use these as cords of sin in our life, chains of sin, handles by which he keeps us in bondage. Let's go to chart 21, please. I'm going to give you a definition of what I believe our subconscious or our innermost part is. And it's written on the bottom of your chart 21, but I want you to add something in there that I forgot to put in there. Definition for our innermost part is, our subconscious is a hidden reservoir of mostly untrue, pre-programmed beliefs and assumptions have to look up on my chart for just a moment here. Okay, it's a hidden reservoir of mostly untrue, pre-programmed beliefs and assumptions. Doubts, pride, evil thoughts, lust, guilt. You can add over here bitternesses, resentments, memories, fears, insecurities. Put down all the junk that we carry around and just fill in there. Bitternesses, resentments, hurts, memories, fears, insecurities. The list goes on and on and on. Our innermost part is a hidden reservoir of mostly untrue, pre-programmed beliefs and assumptions. Okay, that's the first part. Now, those things, those subconscious things, your thing says, which determine how we consciously evaluate, would you add in there, which tries to determine, like I've got here, add right in there, don't, because it doesn't just automatically determine. If we're Christians, we can stop it from determining, okay, how we consciously evaluate something. So add in there, that's very important, which tries to determine. Its whole power, its whole purpose is to try to determine how you consciously evaluate all that happens to you in the present. Now look up here again and I'll show you what that means. These buried things that we've accumulated over the 30, 40, 50 years of our life, something happens out here in our circumstances. We see it consciously. These things are triggered and try and affect, you see, how we evaluate the situation that's happening in the present to us. See what I'm saying? They try and affect how you, how you consciously are thinking about it or emotionally involved in it. And then what happens, that's what you make your choices from. So the subconscious thoughts affect the conscious thoughts, which then produce the choices. Do you follow what I'm saying so far? Subconscious thoughts produce the thoughts, the conscious thoughts, which then produce the choices, and then our choices, of course, produce our actions. So that's the chain of events there. Okay, this is the buried debris. All this junk up here is the buried debris that triggers our self-life. Last week we talked about, well, if we have God's life in our hearts, then where does this self-life, that this junk that we live out here, where does it come from? What's it triggered from? It's triggered from all the junk that we've never dealt with, that we've just stuffed over the last 30 and 40 and 50 years and never be given over to the Lord. And self-life is triggered when we choose to follow this junk that comes up over what God is prompting us. God's saying, it's okay, give it to me, go my way. And you're saying, no, I hurt too much, I'm going to follow what these wild emotions and thoughts are telling us, then what's going to show forth out here is self-life. Listen to Nehemiah 4:10. Nehemiah tells us that the strength of the bearers of burden is decayed. And there is so much rubbish that we're not able to build the wall. And what I see that as saying, I see it as the walls of our soul. There is so much rubbish in here that we've just pushed down. We didn't know God would take all those things. So we just pushed down. And we'll talk more and more about that this morning. If we don't give God those things, then the walls of our souls, which is this wall right here, Scripture tells us can become strong walls if we choose to give those things over immediately, and it's going to hold off the power of sin, hold off the enemy forces, or Scripture tells us they can become untempered walls, which means walls built with sand, not cement, so they'll crumble. And I think so much of the Christian body, we have walls of our souls that are built with sand. So the minute the power of sin or the flesh comes in there with some thought, we crumble. And we don't hold off the enemy's onslaughts. So you can see how all these pre-programmed, you know, from when you were a child, buried things try to influence our choices. That's what they're after. And our choices then affect our actions. Let me give you an example that maybe you can relate to. Maybe a year or so ago, I had a seminar, and then we broke up in small groups afterwards, and I was in one of the small groups, and there was this young girl there who was just darling, and she was so thrilled about some of the things that she'd been learning. She raised her hand. She says, I have a situation at home that maybe you can shed some light on. She said, and she's very young. She's probably 25 or so. And she said, my husband has been coming home late of the last three or four weeks, and she said, I've been getting really angry at him for coming home late. And she said, I don't understand why I'm getting so angry, and it's causing a lot of tension and a lot of upset between us. And so we all said, well, you know, the neat part of that, about this message is that only the Lord can shine his light down in there and show you why you're having such a reaction. But there's your occasion to take every thought captive. Obviously, there's something going on there that you need to go be alone with the Lord. You've lost your peace. That's your signal. You need to do something. Go be alone with the Lord and ask the Lord, why are you getting so upset? So she did that. And between lunchtime, when we had this session, and dinner time, and we had our second discussion session, she came back and she was just so excited. She could hardly wait. She had both hands going. She said, do you want to hear what the Lord showed me? And this is how it works, just between you and the Lord. The Lord showed her that the reason she was getting so upset at her husband for coming home late recently was that her daddy was a pediatrician, and her daddy would go all hours of the night delivering babies. And ever since she's been a little tiny girl, she thought, because her daddy always came home late, she thought her daddy loved his job more than he loved her. So that pre-programmed, even from a little kid, that pre-programmed assumption, you see, went back in there, subconscious pre-programmed assumption, that because her dad was never home, he loved his work more than her, was now trying to determine how she consciously evaluated what was happening to her in the present. Her husband loved his job more than he loved her. Okay? And she was so excited. You know, this was just a revelation to her. Okay, and of course what happened was she got angry. See, the anger is the symptom. The anger happens out here. That's the symptom of a root, deep root cause. You have to ask the Lord to go in there and show you what the root cause is. Well, anyway, she said, now what do I do? And we said, now go back to the Lord. Go back to the Lord and get rid of the root. All right, now he's given you revelation of what it is. Go back to him and go through your little steps, your four steps, and give it over to the Lord. So she did that in the next session, and then she said she couldn't wait to go home to talk to her husband and, you know, ask his forgiveness and share with him. See, that's revelation. It's the mind of Christ giving us understanding of why we're acting the way we're acting now. So we're going to share a lot about how we constantly, every single one of us, act out of our subconscious negative thoughts and feelings if we don't deal with them when God begins to bring them up, all right? And we act out of those things rather than out of God's love and out of his mind. Scripture reference there is Hebrews 12, verse 5. I'm sure you've seen that one. It says about it talks about a root of bitterness that if it's not dealt with can defile many. If it's not dealt with, it permeates everything. So we need that revelation. We need that understanding of why we act a certain way we act. So what we want to learn is, number one, we want to learn how do we catch the hurts before they go into the subconscious. We can start doing that today. Number two, we want to learn how to get rid of the ones that are already in there. And number three, we want to learn how to get reprogrammed with the truth. See, once, and we're going to go through that, how God empties those hidden chambers, we want to know how to put God's life back in there so that reaction won't happen anymore. But I believe with all my heart that God desires these hidden chambers, okay, in his timing and in his way, to be cleansed, healed, and filled with the knowledge of the truth. And the knowledge of the truth, again, is that intimate knowledge that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, experiencing God's life in place of our own. I have two scripture references, and I want you to take the scriptures down because there's a lot of psychology going around, and I want everything that I say to be based on scripture. If it's not based on scripture, you can throw it out. But Nehemiah 13, verses 7 through 9, listen as I read this scripture, and listen with that cleansing and that filling in mind. As I came to Jerusalem, and this is Nehemiah talking, and understood the evil that Elishabab, that was a priest, did for Tobiah. Tobiah was an evil man. As I understood the evil that this priest did for the evil man Tobiah by preparing him a chamber header in the courts of the house, it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of those chambers, and I commanded that those chambers be cleansed. And then I brought again all of the vessels of the house of God, the meat offering and so forth. So that's one scripture. Another scripture with this cleansing in mind is 2 Chronicles 29, verses 15 through 16. And it talks about how when they cast forth all those vessels out of the to clean the chambers, it says, they bring all the uncleanness out of the temple and they bring it to the inner court. They cast, Tobiah was evidently had a room in one of these places, and Nehemiah cast his things out and brought it out here in the inner court, and that's where it was sanctified. And this is going to be important next week when we see practically, when we get the scriptural basis of practically what is our routine when God brings something out. It needs to come to where we consciously see it. And there's quite a ritual here that will be, that God will show us to do in our consciousness to be able to give these things over. But even in scripture, they brought the stuff out of the hidden chambers, they brought it to the inner court before they got rid of it. And so next week you'll understand that a lot more. So listen carefully. God allows the power of sin access to these subconscious areas as a means of exposing and unearthing false assumptions, lies, insecurities, fears that we've tucked down there. Did you follow what I said? God allows the power of sin access. Everybody says, why would God allow this to happen? This is what I believe. He allows the power of sin. He uses the power of sin like a tool. Access to these subconscious areas as a means of exposing and unearthing the false assumptions that we've put down there. He has to expose them to us before we'll see them, before we'll be able to give them over. So he uses the power of sin as a tool. Here's a scripture for that. Deuteronomy 7, verse 20. It's an interesting scripture. It says, moreover, the Lord thy God will send boils among you until they that are left and hide themselves be exposed and destroyed. Isn't that an interesting scripture? That's Deuteronomy 7, 20. So why does God allow the hornets? He allows the hornets, the power of sin, to expose and bring to light what's hidden there. He exposes it so we'll see them for what they are, we'll abhor what's down there, and we'll choose to then give it over to God. And then we're free. That you empty one hidden chamber and you're going to soar. Something you carried around as baggage for all of your life, you let go of one of those things the proper way, going through the steps that we'll learn next week and the following week, you will soar. You empty the freedom to begin to be who you really are and yet reflect Christ. This junk that we carry around affects our actions today. Okay, so we can't choose to give these things over unless we first see them. And that's why God allows the power of sin in there. So God in his love allows the hornets into our lives because he knows our conscious choices are based on our unconscious beliefs and assumptions. And he wants to put the truth in the unconscious so that we will act consciously the way he wants. And he knows so many of these things have been put in there by our feelings, by other people's things other people have said to us, false programming ever since we were little tiny kids. And God loves us so much, he wants to expose these things because he wants us to be freed of the power of sin's control in us. Another scripture that's wonderful, and it's Proverbs 20, verse 30. And it says, the blueness of a wound cleanses away evil. So do stripes, the inward parts, header of the belly. The blueness of a wound cleanses away evil. So do stripes to the inward part or the header of the belly. So God uses the power of sin as his tool in order to heal us. Let me give you an example, because God can be very creative in the way that he exposes these things to you. You know, very creative. With me, it's usually over my reaction. That seems to be my overreaction to something. This one dear friend of mine who lived back east came and visited me a number of years ago. This was probably about 4 years ago when I first found this temple model, and I found these hidden chambers, and I started doing research, and I got so excited because I couldn't find any place in any Christian writings that have dealt with these hidden chambers. I was so excited. I showed my husband, and he got blown away, and, you know, you get so excited. So I was just sharing this chart with her, and what I thought that Scripture was saying. And she felt prompted to tell me, after I had shared a little bit, she felt prompted to tell me about some very scary things that had been happening to her lately. She'd been having some very scary dreams for a number of months. Actually, they were nightmares about her single life before she was married. They had sexual overtones to them. And they had been bothering her because they wouldn't go away. She'd pray and pray and pray that God would take them away because they were evil, and yet they would come back and come back and come back. She began to feel very guilty. There must be something wrong with me. Certainly she never has anything like that. Certainly, you know, you're the only one that has anything like that, right? She began to feel guilty, began to condemn herself because they kept returning. Finally, she said, not knowing what else to do, what choice do you have? If you don't know you can be cleansed of these things and freed of these things, what choice do you have? You bury and you stuff. There's no other choice. You can't keep them in your consciousness, so you have to stuff them. So that's what she did. As Christians, I believe that we've been taught that we're not supposed to have bad feelings. We're not supposed to have hatred. We're not supposed to have jealousy. We're not supposed to have lust, temptation. And when we do, you know, we think to ourselves, well, certainly she never has that. You know, I'm the only one that thinks that way. There must be something really wrong with me. Okay, and not being able to retain that in my conscious mind, what I do is I bury. I bury and stuff. And that's just exactly what the enemy wants me to do, because it's still in me. It's not gone. It's gonna affect all of my conscious choices. We don't understand, though, because of the mind of Christ in us, that we have a power and authority to be rid of these things for good. We've got no other option but to bury, and that's how the hidden chambers get filled to start with. And that's exactly what the enemy wants, because then he keeps us, you know, his captives. So anyway, as I sat there and I listened to my friend, I just began to share with her how God had begun, this was just 4 years ago that I learned about this, to empty some of my hidden chambers, you know. And I said, you know, dear friend, this might be what he might just be using your dreams as a way of exposing some of these things that are still down in your subconscious that you've never dealt with before. That's just a possibility. You might ask him that that's, you know, if that's what he's doing, rather than just go, oh, they're evil and stuff, 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 stuff. Look at it. Give God a chance to use it if that's really what he wanted to do. And she said that she went home and she gave God permission. She got down on her face. She gave God permission to expose everything that was there. And if God was in those dreams, to show her what he, you know, what he wanted to expose to her. And she gave him full permission to do this. Sure enough, she said another dream came, but she said this time she was ready for it. And she didn't bury it right off. She looked at it. She called it for what it was. She really allowed, she went to the prayer closet. She let God, she prayed first. She let God really expose what was down there. And God gave her insight as to how some of these buried things that she'd stuffed down for years were still affecting her relationship with her husband now. Way years and years ago. And because she'd never dealt with them. So she cried over them. She confessed that she had held on to them. She owned them, all right? And some of those things had separated her from God because she had not given them over to him right away. She repented, which just meant she said, I don't want to hold on to these things anymore. I want to give them over to you. She gave them to God, and she called me later and said she's not been bothered by one dream since. It's gone. And she said, my relationship in this area is much better with my husband. Some little thing like that, that she had buried years and years and years ago, the enemy was using to just jangle, jangle, cords of sin, and to get her, see, just depressed over, well, God's not faithful, he doesn't take away the prayer, he doesn't take away the dreams when I ask, and there you go, right on down to the pits, he's got you captive. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, That's how far God wants to remove our transgressions from us, when we choose to give them to him. He's a gentleman, and he doesn't come in and grab them. All right, you need to confess you've owned them for a number of years. And we'll talk about how in the next couple of weeks how we go through that little those steps of giving them over. He won't force them from us. We must make the choice to hand them over. It was so neat in, oh, this is probably a year and a half ago, when I was relating this story about my friend in the East Coast with the dreams. There was a girl who came and sat way in the back row, and she hated this seminar. It was a weekend seminar, so she was stuck. She was stuck, and it was so heavy, you know, and she'd come with her sister, so she didn't have her own car. She said she would have left after the first session if she could have gotten out of there, but she was stuck because, you know, she came with other people, and so she sat, every session she sat way in the back, kind of slouched down, half sleeping. When I started to talk about the dreams, she sat straight up in her chair, and God began to minister to her, because this dear sister, who was a Christian, had the same situation for 12 years. Same kind of scary dreams. She prayed and prayed and prayed, and they wouldn't go away. They'd come back, prayed. Finally, she gave the whole thing up. She backslid. She'd not even been with the Lord for, she said, over 10 years, because she didn't think he was faithful. When I began to share, and I didn't know any of this, the Holy Spirit knew it. He just began to love her and wooed her to himself. That night, we had an afterglow, and she had given God permission. God, if this is for me, if that's really, if you're trying to talk to me and expose some of these things through my dreams, then I give you permission to go in there. We had an afterglow. She came up, of course. She must have dumped 1,000 pounds worth. She dumped and dumped and dumped and cried, and we cried with her, and we loved her. The next morning, she's right up here in front, like it turned on a light bulb. You know that God had gone in there and loved his child and showed her for herself, gave her understanding, oh, you're not a second-class Christian. You just didn't understand what I was trying to do in my love to expose, to get you free from the bondage of the enemy. So it was exciting to see how God really took her and loved her where she was. Jesus says in John 12 that we are to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him. But listen, dear sisters, deny ourselves does not mean hide, bury, and push down our real feelings. I think as Christians we've been doing that because we haven't known we had another option. The truth is that God has made us emotional and feeling people. The truth is we have no control over what we originally think. Do you understand that? The thought comes, the lust comes, the temptation comes. You have no control over that first thought. Where the sin occurs is what you choose to do with that. That's where the separation from God occurs. If you recognize, that's from my flesh, and I'm going to give that over to you right away, Lord. There's been no sin. If that comes and you choose to entertain it or mull it over, then you are going to be separated from God. Okay, so real feelings and real thoughts need to be dealt with, need to be looked at. They need to be expressed. I think this is a whole part of our Christian experience that we've not been taught to do. They need to be brought forth before they lead us to make the wrong choice. And then that separates us from God. Jeremiah tells us, if you remember, that our wounds are incurable. I think we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Our wounds, our hurts, fears, insecurities are incurable. They will not go away on their own. Okay, and they will continue to trigger negative thoughts and emotions and feelings unless we allow the Spirit of God to expose them and unearth their hold on us. Do you follow what I'm saying? Ask God to go in there and expose in his timing and his ways the things that he wants to be dealt with. Let me give you a personal example. During my 32 years with Chuck, actually we're going to be 33 in a couple of months, my precious husband, and he didn't mean this meanly, it was just something that he would do. If we were in a group of people, if we'd gone to a social gathering, he would, husband and wife talk that you have. He'd come over and he'd say to me, honey,
Now that guy over there, he is really bright. He is really bright. And then he'd go to this person, and I won't point to anybody, he'll go over here and he'd say, now that person over there, they're not too bright. You know, they're not, you know, they don't have it all together, you know. Every time Chuck has done this, and this has been over the last 30 some odd years, deep inside of me, I got really upset. I got really hurt. I got really angry. I got really upset. Okay, but not understanding why I got upset until this message, I would just push it all down again, think that's just me, and go on, right? Over the last 4 years, I've said, Lord, anytime something makes me anxious, makes me angry, makes me upset, if I can, I want to go to you and ask you why. Is there a root cause there? I don't want to get out of balance, but I just want to be open if God wants to show me something. And so a little while ago, this happened probably a couple of years ago, this happened again. We mentioned this person over here being really bright and this person over here. And so I went to the Lord in my prayer closet and I said, okay, God, why do I get so upset when he does that? Why? What's going on down there? And the Lord showed me, and this is personal, but the Lord showed me that at that time I was still very insecure in my own intellectual abilities. Way down deep inside. So every time he was pointing this guy out over here who was not too bright, it was me that he was pointing out, and I was getting personally hurt. Now let me tell you about Chuck and I. We're an interesting couple. Chuck has an IQ of over 180. He's close to genius level. I mean, he has a photographic memory. He knows the Bible backwards and forwards. He went 6 years to college. He graduated with honors from the United States Naval Academy, and he has 2 master's degrees. I have an IQ of probably 100. Is that normal? I went 1 year to college, and I have a marriage license. But you know what? This is serious. Over the 30 years, my insecurity of thinking I wasn't too bright compared to that, you know, you try and live with that. Okay, buried tightly down in my hidden chambers so that without my being aware of it, if I got around learned people, which we did a lot in our travels and business, I would feel insecure, I would feel, you know, inferior, unsure of myself, and then you know what you do, you trip over your own feet, you walk in and... You know, you just, you know, before I bought into this, this is just part of Nancy. This is just the part of the way I am. Something I could never change, right? Uh-uh. Praise God. I was wrong. Because of Jesus and his mind in each of us, we can be freed of all of our insecurities, our doubts, and our fears forever. And I believe with all my heart that's the wholeness and that's the healing that it is God's will for every single one of us. As he brings those things up and you see them, I didn't even know that was there. You see them and you give them over to the Lord, you will be free totally. By Christ's mind in us, we have the power and the authority not to buy into these feelings of insecurity anymore. And as we choose to recognize and see what's buried there, that's the first thing. Make a contrary choice, because you're not going to feel it. Make a contrary choice. Give it to God. You can be freed of these things forever. I'll tell you, you want to fly? You can fly by beginning to open some of these chamber doors. If God takes the unconscious hidden cause away, down here, if he cleanses one of these chambers, he shows you what's there, he cleanses one of these chambers, then the conscious reaction is not going to be there anymore. Same situation will occur, and you won't have that insecurity anymore. You should see me now around highly educated people. It's so exciting. I can carry on a conversation without stammering, without tripping over my own feet, without stuttering. You know why? Because I have the mind of Christ. Praise God, and so do you. What else could you want? We have the mind of Christ. We see things that they never would be able to see. You know, why should I be insecure? I recently spent a weekend with a wonderful girl from Australia. And she's just extremely bright. She probably has 180 IQ. That's okay. What do you think the mind of Christ is? It's way up there, right? She's a PhD. She owns her own fashion business. She travels extensively all over the world. You know, she's involved politically in 3 or 4 countries. She knows about 6 or 7 languages. Now, the old Nancy would have been, housewife. So neat. We talked unstoppingly for 3 solid hours. And not only was I fascinated with all the things she was saying, she was fascinated with the things I was sharing about God and about His love and about His wisdom, because she needed those things. So praise God. God, when God delivers us, He delivers us totally. Psalm 34:4 says that, I sought the Lord and He heard me, and He delivered me from most of my fears, some of my fears. He delivered me from all of my fears. That's God talking, not me. And He's doing that in my life, and it's incredible. Now, the deliverance process, listen closely. The deliverance that I'm talking about, the freeing that I'm talking about, is a process. It's a process of healing. And it comes from moment-to-moment choices. Okay? And it's a process that we'll be in for the rest of our lives. Now, I believe that Christians cannot be demon-possessed. Therefore, I believe there's not any need for deliverance from demons like an unbeliever. You check Scripture and see what the Lord says to you, but I believe we have already been delivered by the cross. Scriptures there are Colossians 1:13, 1 John 5:18, John 10:27 through 29, that deliverance was already taking place at the cross. But what is necessary, and what I'm talking about here, is freedom from our fears, our insecurities, our hurts, our bitternesses, our guilt, that the power of sin has used all of our lives and continues to try and use to cripple us and paralyze us. And that freedom, I believe, comes from moment-to-moment choices. Those contrary choices. An example. There's a dear friend of mine who I've known for a long, long time, who was very much involved in drugs. And he went and attended a deliverance service. And about right after the service, he came up to us and he said, I'm totally free. God has delivered me totally from drugs. You know, I've been delivered completely. 3 months later, he was back into it, heavier than he was when he started. One day I saw him and I said, okay, Tom, what happened? Tell me what happened. What went wrong? He said, Nancy, we're all looking for the easy way out. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just like that, and all these things would be just taken out immediately. It would be wonderful. He went on to say, Nancy, it's only by our constant moment-to-moment choices that will allow us to remain free. That will allow us to remain free. He also said we must begin to confess our wrong choices as sin. We choose to follow those things. It's not the demons that make us choose. It's the flesh that make us choose. It's that power of sin that make us choose. We have to confess that. We have to own that responsibility. There's a confession and a repentance in there. See, I could go back. I hate to tell you this, but it's true. And I got to give you the gospel. I'd like to say once they're cleansed forever. But I could go back and refill all those empty chambers that God has so magnificently emptied in my life over the last 5 years just by stopping making the constant moment-by-moment choices. I had lunch with a gal not too long ago, and she'd done this very thing. She's a 30-year Christian. God had freed her from so many areas in her life. She was having victory. But she allowed the enemy to rebuild old strongholds that had once been cleansed. And my friend was getting very depressed and very upset because she was experiencing things she thought that she had dealt with years ago. What she didn't see was, she had stopped taking every thought captive. She had stopped making contrary choices. She had stopped recognizing the new things she was programming in. Okay? therefore, she, it wasn't God that let her down or was unfaithful. She was the one who had forgotten to make right choices. Therefore, the chambers were being filled up again. So healing is a process, and it's a process that will be in for the rest of our lives. So unfortunately, in this faith walk, there's no room for coasting. There's no room for coasting. Precious sisters of mine up north, they were really cute. They wrote me a letter, and they call these moment-to-moment choices their M&Ms. And they made me this plaque, and they call each other up and say, "Are you still on your M&Ms? Are you still on?" They gave me a little box of M&Ms when I was up there ministering, and then they made this picture for me. But it is moment-by-moment choices is the key to everything. Taking every thought captive, knowing what to do with it, so it's a way of life. Now, psychologists tell us that 80% of our energy goes to suppressing our hurts. 80% of our energy goes to suppressing, which means filling these junky chambers. That's what it means, all right? Let's turn that 80% of energy towards cleaning up the temple. You know, ask God to open the doors of your hidden chambers, and you watch the transformation begin. You watch it. You get rid of one hidden chamber. You watch how you won't react over those circumstances in your life as you normally would react over them. John 8:32 says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." So don't bury, don't hide, don't pretend evil thoughts are not there. When God exposes and shows you something, thank Him, even though it's painful to look at. Thank Him for exposing it and praise Him. You know, call it for what it is, and then choose, like a hot potato, to get rid of it as fast as you possibly can. Don't give the enemy a handle in you anymore. Begin with small steps. Take one thing at a time. How many days, how many years did it take you to fill these empty chambers? It's going to take a little while to empty them. I think we'd be dead if God did it all at one time. I think, you know, I'm just sure we'd just bum out, you know. So give, listen, this is so important. Give God time. If you're willing, don't rush God. Be thankful for the plateaus. Be thankful when you have a peaceful time. One little girl came up to me after a weekend seminar, and she said, "I've been praying all weekend, and God hasn't shown me anything." And I said, "Then praise God. If you're willing, He will. But just thank Him for the peace. He knows how. He knows when you can handle it. He knows what He wants to do through it. So just let Him do it in His way. Also, don't be afraid of how or when He will do this. Just know that your Heavenly Father made you, and He loves you, every hair on your head, and He knows the perfect way in each of us to do it His way. He just wants us freed. One of the gals at one of the retreats also gave us some good advice. She had a mentally retarded son, and she said when she first found out that her son was retarded, she said all of a sudden she was worried, What do I do when he goes to school? What do I do when he gets to be a teenager? What do I do when he's an adult? What do I do? You know, all is down. And somebody gave her an advice and said, "Honey, take one day at a time." So that's good advice for us also. Take one day at a time. If you're willing, God will do the rest. Best place to begin, be aware of your thinking. Be aware of your reactions. Be aware of your overreactions. Beware your feelings. If God exposes something, then you deal with it right away. Don't put it off. You know, if you feel like crying seems to be the way that God deals with me. Crying is the way He breaks me, and I'm able to name what I'm feeling. So if you can get away from the situation at that time, like we talked about before, it might be offensive, but if you can get away, go for it, because then you can really deal with it at the time. If you have a serious background, perhaps like the lady that we talked about a couple weeks ago whose mother pushed her down the stairs, you remember her mother's tried to drown her, and she had all that in her background, seek help going through some of these steps. Seek some intimate friends that love you, that just, it's only between you and the Lord that this can go on, but sometimes it's wonderful to have somebody hold you while you're going through it. So just, you know, don't be too prideful. If it's going to be really hard to go through, then seek out the friends that can help you and they can pray for you. Don't let pride keep you from doing this. Another suggestion is that you form encourager groups. This was suggested. Maybe one or two intimate friends. If you want to play, start playing some of the tapes. Go over the tapes. If you want this to be a way of life for you, you have to begin to apply it. It's not going to stick with hearing it the first time. You need to go it over and over and over. So maybe take two or three friends, play the tapes, be accountable to one another. I commit to walk this way. And then when one of you is down, the other one's up, and they can pick you up, and also you're accountable. So, and be sure and get friends that don't talk and don't gossip. Now, this is very important. Please listen carefully. As you begin this inner adventure with God, don't get overly introspective and end up more self-centered than God intended. Okay, I want to give you an illustration, and this is great. Think of a car. We're going forward in the car with the Lord. The front windshield is you're looking forward to what He has in front of you. The little rear view mirror is what you look at for these hidden chambers. That's the perspective and the value. You're constantly glancing to be sure, you know, that nothing's back there and it's clear. So you keep your eyes going forward. You don't get off balance by getting the front windshield is the hidden chambers. You see what I'm saying? It's just important to keep that balance. Okay, a couple of things that are critically important. The key is we don't initiate or go looking for these hidden things by ourselves. The key is we don't initiate or go looking for these hidden things. God, by His Spirit, in His timing, He initiates the search. You follow what I'm saying? We don't initiate it. We don't go to a man and say, you know, now, do it all now. It's God's timing and God's way, and He knows exactly how to do it. Here's my scripture reference for that. Proverbs 20, verse 27 says, "The spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord, and He is the one searching out all the inward parts, header of the belly." The spirit of the Lord, you just give Him permission to search out those things, and He will do it in His timing. So it's not a witch hunt. We don't prompt the search, the Spirit of God does. And it's in His perfect timing and His perfect way, and it usually occurs as a result of the way we've reacted or overreacted over something. That's usually the trigger. Believe me, you'll know when God wants to deal with you on something. Your peace will be gone. Peace is your barometer. You don't lose your peace over somebody else's sin. You lose your peace over your own sin. Okay, so peace is the barometer. God has something to deal with. Second important point, don't visualize or imagine or picture in your own thoughts what has gone on in your past. And you check this out with Scripture, but I believe this with all of my heart. Don't visualize, imagine, or picture in your own thoughts what's gone on in the past. We women especially are so prone to imagination, fantasizing how it really was, what really went on. And then, don't you know, am I the only one that does that? All of you do that. And then you're off. You know what fantasizing can really be? Entertaining evil thoughts. Okay? Our imagination is so warped by false programming. Okay, imagination is this part right up here. It's so warped by all these guys, it is not a reliable source for the truth. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now here, I believe God, by His mind in us, will reveal the hidden causes of our actions today. God, by His mind in us, will reveal the hidden causes for our actions today. Then it's up to us to hand these over to Him. I do not believe that we need to again live through, by imagining, the actual experience of the past in order to have this happen. Shall I say that one again? God, by His mind in us, will reveal the hidden causes for our actions today. Look at the little girl with the pediatrician dad. God, by His mind in her, revealed why she was acting the way she was acting. okay, then it's up to us to hand those reasons, those causes over to God. I don't believe we need to again live through the experiences of the past in order to do that. And a third important point, I don't believe we have to be healed from all the junk of the past in order to or before we can make faith choices. I do not believe we need to be healed of all the junk of the past before we can make faith choices. In fact, I believe it's the other way around. From the moment that the Spirit of God enters us, okay, enters our hearts, we have His power and His authority to make contrary choices. And those contrary choices, don't miss this, those contrary choices are the ones that are going to set us free from the junk of the past. Do you follow what I'm saying? Okay, so it's not these buried things, these hidden chambers, that hinder our sanctification. Follow? It's not these buried things that hinder our sanctifications, as some teach us now, but that they try, with the enemy's help, to affect our choices. And our choices are what affect our sanctification for today. Do you follow what I'm saying there? It's really important. These are the major differences, I believe, between this teaching and some of the inner healing teaching that's been going around over the last number of years. I think some of the churches have thrown the baby out with the bathwater. So there is a balance. If you can find it in Scripture, that's your balance. So you take this and check it out and see if these things be so. But I do believe that we need to allow the Spirit of God the freedom in His perfect timing and in His perfect way to search these deep, uncharted recesses of our hidden chambers and bring to light what He wants to deal with. Proverbs 3, verse 30 says, only by knowledge, and again, that's that intimate knowledge that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, only by knowing God's life in place of our own can the depths of the strongholds of the enemy be broken up. Only by intimate knowledge, God going into those hidden chambers, getting rid of the junk, putting back the precious things, can those strongholds be broken up. Once you have chosen to give over all the debris, this is really important, and we'll be going through this in the practical application in 2 weeks, God's truth then needs to be put back in those chambers. In other words, you need to read the Scriptures. Once the evilness have gone, we've given over these things, then you must put back Scripture. Remember Luke 11, 24 through 26, where they swept the house clean, remember that one, but they forgot to put something back in this beautiful clean house, and the enemy came back with 7 others. So we're going to talk about the importance of once God cleanses those hidden chambers, that we put truth back in and we seal that new chamber up with truth, with gold. This is exhorting us that we must read God's word afterwards. Proverbs 24:4, last scripture, and then I'll close with a little story. Proverbs 24:4 says, through wisdom a house is built. We learned that several weeks ago. By understanding it's established. Okay? But it's only through intimate knowledge, and this is again that knowing God's life in place of our own, can all the chambers, and it's header, can all these chambers be filled with precious and pleasant riches. So that's there in Scripture. And once the evilness is gone, then God wants to put back all the precious and pleasant riches. So we must allow God not only to expose our conscious hurts, negative thoughts, take all those thoughts captive, right? But every time that we can, ask God what the root cause is. Lord Jesus, is there a root cause here? Because once the root cause is gone, those conscious negative thoughts and emotions over that particular issue will not occur anymore. And I want to give you one last example before we close. I had a horse up until a couple of years ago, and I think I've told you about my horse a lot. His name was JD, and he was a backyard pet because he bowed, he shook hands, he was 25 years old, he would run like a banshee, and yet the little kids could eat on him. He was one of those perfect horses. One day he got a sliver in his shoe, and so I put my glasses on and I took a, you know, tweezers and I did the best I could and I pulled this sliver out. It was about that long. Well, he continued to limp for several days. So finally I called the shoer and I said, something is really wrong with my horse, please come over. Shoer came over, took the shoe off, pulled out when I couldn't have seen another inch and a half long sliver in the bottom of his, which was the real cause of his limp. Remember this story, because we can pull out the external slivers out of our lives, the conscious, you know, hurts and anger and things, the wild emotions, but we need the master builder to pull out the buried, out-of-sight arrows that are the real causes of our wounds. It's incredibly important. So these hidden chambers desperately need to be exposed. They need to be cleansed so that God's Spirit can fill them and we can begin to then experience real, true, intimate knowledge of God throughout the temple. 2 Corinthians 4:11 says, "We which live are always being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake." Why? So that the life of Jesus can come forth. Get that life of Jesus to permeate that temple. In closing, there was a girl from Amarillo, Texas that wrote a poem, and you have the poem in the back of your sessions today, and I'd like to read the first part. If you want to close, I'd like to read it almost like a prayer, a closing prayer, because it's so beautiful. She went back to her room and wrote this poem right after this particular session. So as I read this first part, either follow along or close your eyes and let the Lord just really speak to you, and then we'll close after that. Jesus gave me emotions to feel pleasure and pain. So why do I lock them in boxes given no name? Boxes buried so deep that I can't find those hidden chambers in the depth of my mind. Not even I know what's in my innermost part, nor can discover what lies deep in my heart. I can't look there, for if I should see, there would be things I can't accept about me. But Jesus accepts me, and to each box holds the key. With my permission, he will empty them, setting me free. But I protect self, and to me tightly hold. If I yield to him, I will be out of control. Then came his question, "Who do you love most, me or your sin? If I'm your choice, then you must let me in." Then gently he showed me the names now so clear, and the boxes once hidden began to appear. The name on the first box was pride. I kept that hidden so well because of the junk inside, judging, condemning others while promoting me. I couldn't be like that. How could it be? The label on the next box was fears. The contents are insecurities, rejections, and tears. But I stuffed that one and packed it so well that no one by looking at me could tell. Boxes, so many boxes, holding memories from long ago, hurt feelings I nurtured and wouldn't let go. Some boxes I saved just to make me feel good when the world treated me unjustly as I knew it would. But Jesus, you knew me before I was formed. You chose me and loved me, and now I'm reborn. So please empty the boxes. I'm willing, but I don't know what to do. And Lord, when they are empty, please fill them with you. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you for what you've done in my life. You are setting me free, and I just want to grab a hold of all my sisters here and say, come with me. It's wonderful. It's the way God intended it to be. And I thank you and I praise you, Father. I just ask that you would give supernatural revelation to each of my sisters here. Some of the things that perhaps they have shoved into their hidden chambers. Things that they might, that might be quenching your spirit in them. You're so gentle, Father, and you know how to take us in your arms and how to rock us and love us. And help us to look at some of those painful things. Me too, Father. I just ask you to continue to go. I want them all clean in your timing and in your way. Help us to call them for what they are. Help us to choose then to give them over to you, Father, so that we can be rid of them forever. And Jesus Christ can come forth and shine forth genuinely from each of us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.